Let's just take a moment as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories, these resurrection stories, people that you met with, encountered and changed post-resurrection. And Lord, we pray that you would encounter us today, that we would encounter you today, and that our lives would be changed and defined. So come, Holy Spirit, use my words and teach each of us and speak into our lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, put your hand up if you are a sibling here today, if you have a brother or sister. Okay, quite a few of us. Put your hand up if, as a sibling, you have uttered the words, "That's not fair. What about him? Why doesn't she have to do that? Why doesn't he have to do that?" Thank you to those who are confessing that. I know most of us probably have said that. I know I have said that. I have a brother who's 4 years older than me, and it was just so unfair. Why did he get to go to bed later than me? It just really infuriated me. And I always said, "That's not fair. What about him? Why doesn't he have to do this? Or why doesn't he have to go to this place?" It could be bedtime, chores, homework, all sorts of things. I imagine that's the kind of tone that Peter speaks with here in this passage we're looking at today. We're on this road to Pentecost, and as I said, we're looking at people or individual people or groups of people who encounter the risen Jesus, and their life is defined by him in some way or changed by him in some way. And in this passage this morning, we have this interaction between Peter and Jesus, but it's actually John that we are focusing on. Remember a few weeks ago, Sam looked at some of those words that I read this morning, that conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus restores Peter to a relationship with him and restores him to ministry again. I think it's really interesting. In this passage, John doesn't speak. He doesn't actually engage in the conversation with Peter and Jesus, but his character and his faith is so evident. I think this is quite a profound few verses in terms of how John is in terms of his faith. And I guess as I've been reading this passage this week, I've been asking myself a question. And I want you to ask yourself the same question this morning. Am I more like Peter or am I more like John? Peter is vocal about his faith. Maybe he's like the evangelist. He wants to tell people about Jesus. When the going is good, Peter's faith is strong. He's excitable. He's kind of the cheerleader. He's the one who leads the charge. When it looks like there's a really exciting ministry potential, Peter's like, "Yes, I'm there." He can't wait to get involved. He's the one who said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you anywhere. I'll do anything." And then we know that when things got difficult, Peter couldn't quite stand up to those promises he made. He abandoned Jesus. He denied being his friend. So after all of that, Jesus needs to restore Peter. He needs to take him to the side and talk to him. And so the reality is, if Peter's faith is like this, right, there's some really high highs for Peter. There's also some really low lows. And if that's Peter's faith, John's faith is more like this, right? It's more steady, more consistent. So I want to ask you, which of those two is your faith most like? After this year when maybe you felt distance from church and community and maybe felt distance from God, which does your faith most look like? Lots of highs and lows or consistent? Maybe you're sitting here today and feeling a little bit like Peter. So how do we become more like John? How can you and I make this transition in our faith from inconsistency, so many highs and lows, to a mature, deep, consistent faith? Because that's what we all need to be aiming for. How do we make that transition? I think the key to that is summed up in how John describes himself. He simply names himself this, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John digs deep into the fact that he is loved by God. And he doesn't take it lightly. He doesn't dismiss it as, "Oh, that's kind of a nice thought, isn't it?" It's the essence of who John is. For him, first and foremost, it's, "I am the disciple who Jesus loves." And the moment you can define yourself as the disciple that Jesus loves is a significant one. very significant one, one that will change your life. How do we get to that stage? Well, it's born out of intimacy. But once you get there, it creates security. We're going to look at that this morning. What does it mean that our relationship and our identity is born out of intimacy? And how does it create security? So let's look at this idea, born out of intimacy. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How many of us have sung those words in the past? Many of us will know that song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible absolutely does tell us that God loves us. It's how we know. It's the fact that he loves us. It's the story of his love for us. But his love for us is more than words on a page. His love for us is personal and it's intimate. And so for many of us, we're willing to pick up our Bible and we're willing to read the words and think, okay, God loves the world, and I can kind of get on board with that. And to some degree, in our minds, we accept that God loves us. But actually, if we're going to experience the life-changing intimacy that John did, then this needs to move from our heads to our hearts. How do we apply that truth in our lives? Most of us will struggle to apply that personally. The American pastor Matt Chandler wrote this: "We believe more readily in the abstract application of God's promises than we do in their application to us personally." So we find it easier to believe, yeah, God is good and God is gracious generally, but we struggle at times to believe God is good and gracious and loving to me. So you might be able to get on board with that idea. Yeah, the Bible says God is good. God loves all of us. But what if we take that fact and make it personal, make it intimate? What if we take that and say, God so loved Dennis that he gave his only son. God so loves Sarah that he gave his only son. What if we personalize that? That God give his only son because he loves you. When we conduct weddings here, and it's a huge joy, a slightly scary moment too, and there's a bit of pressure. The part that I worry about the most is the legal part, right? When we take the bride and groom out into the chapter room and they have to sign the legal documents. And as they're kind of chatting, my mind is in overdrive because I'm thinking, have I signed the right box? Is that right witness? Have they signed the right box? Is that the right address? Has everybody done the right thing? Because for me, we've got to make sure the legal part is right. And at the end of that legal process, they'll end up with a piece of paper that says, these guys love each other so much they want to be married. That's what the piece of paper says. And it's proof, if you like. That's the truth. But actually, for me, the most special moment in the wedding is witnessing the experience of love between a couple. It's not, for me, it's not looking at the piece of paper and just knowing its words, but actually, as they sign the piece of paper, it's a guarantee of what I've seen, what I've experienced of them as they look each other in the eye and exchange vows, that personal moment. And the legal part backs that up, but it's got to be experienced too. And so for us, the Bible is like the marriage certificate, if you like. It's the proof. It's the document that says this is absolutely true and you can depend on this. But it's our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you and I experience anything like that moment of exchanging vows. And so when God says he loves you, it's not simply written on the pages of a book, but he loves you day and daily in every moment of your life. And he wants you to experience that every day of your life. He wants to look you in the eye and tell you he loves you. We have a retired bishop that many of you will know in the Church of Ireland. He just goes by the name Fanta. And Fanta has this incredible gift. You could be in a room with 2,000 people, and when he speaks to you, you will feel like you are the only person in that room who matters. In that moment, it's like he is solely engaged on you and kind of connected in eye contact, that only you matter in that moment. And it's a very special gift to have. That is John's experience of Jesus. For John, it's like Jesus has looked him in the eye and he is the only one who matters. He has experienced the love of God for himself. God in the person of Jesus looked John in the eye. And it's through that personal interaction, John understood what it means to be loved by God. It's interesting, John does not ever describe himself as the disciple who loves Jesus, although that's true too. But he only describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. God's desire is that you would know that you personally are loved, just as much as John knew that, and as sure of that love as John was. How do we get our heads around that? Because, like, well, how is it possible that God could love me as much as he loved that disciple who walked with him? How is it possible God could love me fully when there are, like, billions of Christians? This is what Tozer once said. An infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. Just wrap your head around that. To each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. God loves you like you are the only person in the world. Just get your head around that this morning. God loves you as if you were the only person in the world. In a room of 1,000, 2,000 people, God wants to look you in the eye. He wants you to know that you're the most important person in that room. So important that we grasp the reality of this, because sometimes we're good at being a church who preaches the love of God but not experiences the love of God. We need to dig deep into that this morning, the reality of what it means. Without doubt, we want you to feel part of the community here at Lisburn Cathedral. We want you to know your place here. But the truth is this, your salvation is personal, not corporate. Yes, God died for the whole world. He gave his son to die on a cross for all of us. But your salvation depends on you making that personal response to Jesus. It's important that we do that, every single one of us. It's important that we don't just come to church to blend into the crowd, but that we make a decision to have a relationship with Jesus. Do you feel this morning like you could define yourself as the disciple Jesus loves? It's interesting, he doesn't say a disciple, the disciple Jesus loves. Do you feel like you can define yourself as that person this morning? Could you sit here with confidence and say, I am the disciple Jesus loves? Genuinely, do you know and experience the love of God every day? If your answer to that is, yeah, I know Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so, but I don't think I've ever experienced it, then I want to ask you, how's your personal relationship with Jesus this morning? How's your personal walk with him today? Are you making time for him? Are you reading the word with him? Are you spending time praying? Have you received the Holy Spirit in you? Because our identity as the disciple that Jesus loved is born out of that intimacy. That's how we can claim that title, by spending time with Jesus. And when we do know that, when we arrive at that stage, we think, actually, I am loved by Jesus, and I know that, and I experience that, then it creates security for us. It creates a sense of security. Look at how Peter reacts in this passage. Remember that Jesus at one stage told Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church. That's fairly incredible. Jesus didn't say that to everybody. He says to Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church. That's a huge privilege. So significant, Jesus even gives Peter a new name in that moment. And yet in this passage, even though Peter has failed him, after Jesus commissioned him as the rock, gives him a new name, Peter fails him. Jesus is so gracious. He invites him to breakfast. He forgives him and he restores him to a new purpose. And he tells Peter, feed my sheep. Three times he tells him, feed my sheep. So here's Peter with this new commission on his life, right? As if being told you're the rock of the church isn't enough. Now Jesus is sending him three times individually on the beach. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. look after my lambs, feed my sheep. And so you imagine being in Peter's shoes and thinking, okay, so previously he's called me the rock of the church, and that's no small thing. Now, even though I failed him, he's commissioning me again with this incredible role, feeding his sheep. And what does Peter do? Peter doesn't say, oh Lord, that is so amazing. I will try my hardest to live up to this. Thank you so much for trusting me. Thank you for forgiving me. No, Peter says, well, what about him? What a weird reaction. Why does he respond like that? Why doesn't Peter take a moment to just kind of grasp what Jesus has done for him? Instead, he turns to John. He realizes John is there, and he's like, well, Jesus, what about him? Why does he respond like that? He's been given this individual task. He's been given a second chance. And he turns his attention to John. The word that we might use for that today is insecurity. Far, far, far too often, I see Christians who are insecure. I'll hold up my hands and times say that I have struggled with insecurity in moments. Most of us here will have felt insecure about one thing or another at a time. It's a real shame when a Christian feels like that. One of my very favourite Christian books is this one, Abba's Child by Brennan Manning, The Cry of the Heart for Intimate Belonging. And the author of this book says something really interesting. He says, many Christians find themselves defeated by the most psychological weapon that Satan uses against them. This weapon has the effectiveness of a deadly missile. Its name, low self-esteem. Satan's greatest psychological weapon is a gut-level feeling of inferiority, inadequacy, and low self-worth. This feeling shackles many Christians in spite of wonderful spiritual experiences and knowledge of God's word. Although they understand, kind of cognitively understand their positions as sons and daughters of God, they're tied up in knots, bound by a terrible feeling of inferiority. Any of that resonate with you today? Look at the difference between Peter and John in this interaction. Jesus is engaged on this incredibly deep level conversation with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? He's not saying, Peter, it's nice weather today, isn't it? He said, Peter, do you love me? And then in return, he gives the most precious thing he has, his sheep, his flock. He says, Peter, will you look after them? It's an incredibly intense moment. It's really deep. And I guess as I put myself in John's shoes this morning, so read this passage. Now imagine John doesn't really speak in this passage at all. So John's kind of off to the side. And Peter and Jesus are having this very significant conversation. Now, you're John and you know that Peter failed Jesus. You know that Peter ran away, that he denied being Jesus' friend while actually you went to the cross. You were there at the last moment. Peter failed Jesus. He's flaky. And yet Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? He's giving Peter this opportunity for this deep conversation. He says, Peter, will you look after my sheep? Now, if I was John, I'd be thinking, hello, what about me? Actually, I've been there. But John doesn't. He simply defines himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. In that moment, he doesn't think, well, hold on, now is Peter more important than me? Does Jesus like Peter better? Does he trust him more? Does he not trust me? Am I now less important? He doesn't enter into that. He simply defines himself as the disciple Jesus loves. And he finds his security in that. You and I simply cannot waste our time and our mental energy comparing ourselves to each other, being insecure with each other. John speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He could have kind of put a CV out there and made himself feel a little better by saying, well, actually, I'm the disciple who wrote this book. I'm the disciple who has written all this down. I'm the disciple who knew Jesus best. I'm the disciple who loved him best. I'm the disciple who leaned on Jesus when we were having supper together. He doesn't enter into all of that. He just says, I am the disciple Jesus loves. If you are here this morning and you're a person who's prone to insecurity, you're a person prone to feeling insecure and anxious at times, particularly when you're part of this community, then I need to tell you, you have got to find your security in Jesus Christ. It's the only place you will find your security. You will not find your security in any other member of this church or any member of staff of this church. You will not find your security there. You will not find your security in a role or a position or a ministry that you have or in any friendship circle that you might have. Your security is not based on how other people think of you in this place. Even the Dean of Connor, his security is not built on being the Dean of Connor. His identity is built on being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You must find your security rooted in Jesus Christ, rooted in the love that he has for you as an individual. Please, 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 let's not let the enemy have a field day with us, because he does in the church. With this anxiety and insecurity and comparing ourselves to other Christians. The enemy's having a great time. Let's not let him do that. I have seen too many Christians ripped apart by insecurity and anxiety. Today, let's not be a Peter. Let's not be the person who says, well, what about that disciple? What about that person in church? What are they doing compared to what I'm doing? Let's be a John. Let's be a John who, regardless of the role or the position that anybody else around us has, says, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. Let's be Peter and not John. Not insecure, flighty, inconsistent, but let's be steady and rooted and mature and secure. I want to sum up really today with a commission for each of you. It's from this book, Abba's Child. And this is for you to work out today and in the next few minutes and just in the days ahead to really work out, what does this mean? Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. How do you need to begin to work that out in your life? This has been an incredibly helpful book for me. I have left a copy of this, slightly different cover, but I've left a copy of this in the side porch. And if you are here today and this is something that you're struggling with and you need to know the intimate love that God has for you personally, not just as a member of this church, but that God loves you personally, please pick it up on the way out. I don't need to know. You don't need to come and tell me you've lifted it. If you don't want to, you can just lift it and go. Equally, if you want to talk about it, then I'm here. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. It's all well and good, isn't it, when a preacher or a minister tells you you're loved by God. It's great. And I could stand here till I am blue in the face, but unless the Holy Spirit comes to you personally and ministers to your heart in an individual way, then you won't experience the love of God. You can't experience the love of God through me or through what I say to you this morning. You must experience the love of God individually and personally. We're going to take an opportunity to do that now, I guess, a moment of response. The team at the back are just going to put on a little bit of background music as we do this, but we're going to take a few moments now. I'm simply going to invite the Holy Spirit to fall in this place. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to every single one of us. It's interesting this morning that actually a lot of you have come on your own. I think that's quite significant. This is a moment for you and God on your own, whether you're with your family or on your own this morning. This is a moment between you and God, not between you and the person beside you, between you and God. So let's just take a moment to close our eyes. Spirit, will you fall in this place? Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and minister to every heart. every individual. Holy Spirit, reveal to us how much we are loved. I want you to just strip away every other identity that you bear this morning as you engage with God now. That identity maybe that you carry as a husband or a wife, as a parent, a child, a sister, a brother, a carer, a friend, your job role. Just set that to the side this morning. This is simply about you as a person and God. So just allow yourself to engage with him without any of those other identities getting in the way. How do you sense that God feels about you today? Hear those words that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You are the disciple Jesus loves. He loves you as if you are the only disciple in the world. I'm just going to pray for us this morning. Lord God, thank you that you just love us so infinitely. Lord, that you don't withhold anything from us, that you give yourself fully to us in love. To every single one of us, you give yourself fully. Lord, I pray for those false identities that we are carrying this morning, the thing that kind of takes precedence in our life. Whether that's a relationship or a job role or some kind of responsibility, Lord, that has gone to the top of our list. Lord, I pray that we would know we are loved by you first and foremost, Lord. We are loved by you. Lord, for those who have been torn apart by insecurity in this place, those who are ravaged by anxiety, Lord, I pray that we have a real deep sense of your love this morning. Lord, we worship you, we adore you, and we love you. Thank you that you first loved us. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.